For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Every Knee Shall Bow, as we pick up in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
So, from the glory to the glory, but the cross in between, emptied himself. Now let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That willingness to set aside what you are to become a servant to others. Not esteeming yourself more highly than you should. Just considering yourself privileged to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Christ the example, humbling himself, but wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Jehoshua, every knee one day is going to bow. Every tongue one day is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, you may not want to make that confession now. You may say that you are the Lord of your own life. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. My head is bloody, but I'm bowed. One day, you're going to confess, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Those people who speak so disparagingly of him now, those people who still mock his name, those who use his name so carelessly in their profanity, those who have spoken out so adversely against him, one day they too shall bow their knee and they shall confess Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. The problem is that in that day their confession will not be unto salvation. You see, Paul tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the mouth man confesses unto salvation. But that will not be so in that day. The confession will not be to salvation. It will be of condemnation of themselves. Yes, he is Lord. I was wrong in rejecting him as Lord of my life. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, unfortunately, many people stop right there. And we get a tremendous exhortation on works and the importance of you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And rather than working out your salvation, it is usually interpreted, work for your salvation with fear and trembling, and you're exhorted into all of the works that you ought to be doing for God in order to be saved. And those who are emphasizing a works gospel, which is not a gospel, because you tell me I have to work to be saved, that's not good news, that's bad news. They use this text so often, but they don't go into the very next verse where he declares, for it is God that is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what it's all about. You see, God said to Jeremiah, when Israel had totally failed in the keeping of the law, there is going to come a day, Jeremiah, when I am no longer going to write the law on these tables of stone, but I'm going to write my law in the fleshly tablets of their heart. It is he who works in you to will. How does God reveal his will to me? He reveals his will by the desires that he places in my heart, not the desires that I necessarily have in my own heart that come from me. But he places in my heart his desires. So it is he that works in you both to will. God puts it in my heart to do something. God gives me the desire, the yearning to do a particular work, to go a particular place. And I discover that that which I desire is actually God's revealing to my heart that which he's wanting me to do. And so he puts it in me to will, and then he gives me the capacity to do of his good pleasure. Several years ago, I was supposed to speak in Ventura on a Sunday evening, and I decided to go up on Saturday and spend the night with my aunt in Santa Barbara, my Aunt Lois, in fact, who has now moved down into the area, that we can be near her. And she made such fabulous enchiladas, and I called her and said, you know, put the enchiladas on, I'll be up for dinner, spend the night with you, and then I'll come back to Ventura tomorrow night and speak. So I took off for Santa Barbara, heading up towards the Ventura Freeway. When I got to Sunset Boulevard, I thought, oh, this is such a beautiful day. I might as well drive along the coast, drive out Sunset Boulevard, come to Pacific Coast Highway. Such a beautiful day. I'll just put the top down on my car and I'll cruise up through Malibu and go up Santa Barbara that way and just look at the ocean, because I love to stop up there at Point Magoo and watch the surf come in and just the beauty of that drive. And I thought, oh, I want to go to the coast. I'm such a water nut, you know, and just enjoy the beach. So I wound all the way down Sunset Boulevard. And as I was winding down Sunset Boulevard, I thought, my, I don't remember it being this far down Sunset to the coast. I probably made a mistake. I probably should have stayed, you know, on the inland route. Oh, well, you know. And as I pulled onto the coast highway, there was a couple there hitchhiking. And I felt rather selfish in this convertible all by myself, you know. Here they are hitchhiking. And so I don't pick up hitchhikers as a rule, but I stopped and I picked them up. And I started to share with them about Jesus Christ. By the time we got to Ventura, we pulled over, and they accepted the Lord. And I took them by the church where I would be speaking the next night, and I said, look, if you show up here tomorrow night, you know, I'd be glad to meet you. And the fellow was looking for a job. He was from Montana, and he's a farmer, and he'd been looking in Los Angeles for a job. And I said, they don't have any farms in Los Angeles. So I bid them farewell, drove on up to Santa Barbara. And like so many experiences, you think, well, you know, probably never see them again. But the next night, when I was at the church speaking, when I gave the invitation, they came forward to accept Jesus Christ publicly. And the man in the church, the elder who came down to pray with them, happened to be the foreman of the Del Mar Lyman Air Ranch, and happened to be needing an extra hand. Had housing and everything else, you know. So they came up afterwards, and they came up with Mr. Jenkins, and they said, oh, guess what's happened to us, you know. This man who prayed with us, he, you know, is the foreman of this ranch. And I knew that, and he'd given them a job, and then I thought back yesterday as I was driving up and I got that sudden inspiration, why not go by the coast? I realized it was He who puts it in my heart to will. That thought was actually planted by the Lord because He knew that that couple from Montana, really desperate and in need, basically for a real experience with Jesus Christ, were waiting for someone to come and share the truth with them. And so it is God who works in you both to will and then to do. He gives you the capacity to do. But He plants, first of all, the will in your heart. And this is the way that God leads us so often. It's just by a sudden inspiration, a thought, an idea. God is working in you to will and then to do. And so, again, it is initiated by God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God who is actually working in you. It's God that has put that yearning in your heart. It's God that's given you that desire. And now God will work out the ways by which that might be fulfilled. For He works in you both to will and then to do of His good pleasure. So the net result is that my pleasure is doing His pleasure because He put the desire in my heart to do it. And so it becomes really the desire of my heart or my life, and thus the pleasure of my life. And thus I can say with Jesus, I delight to do Thy will, O Lord. Why? Because He's planted it in my heart. It is God who is working in you. Therefore, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, I have to confess that I don't always succeed in this particular injunction. There are certain tasks that I do that I catch myself murmuring. I wonder where Romaine is. You know, I have to clean up this mess. Where's Romaine? You know, he's not around to clean up this mess, you know. And I think, you know, I've got better things to do than to sweep up this mess here, you know. And so I don't always pass with an A on this particular phase. I do catch myself at times murmuring over some of the pressures, over some of the things. But God's working in my heart in that. Because when I do things and I am murmuring, He usually speaks to me and says, why are you doing it? And of course, I have to respond to Him, well, I'm doing it for you, Lord. And He says, then quit your murmuring. Or quit doing it. You know, God doesn't want any griping service. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do for the glory of God, and do it as unto the Lord, and do all things without murmuring or disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, Paul is exhorting them on how they are to serve the Lord. And the effect of their service to the Lord is the rejoicing in the heart of Paul, realizing that his ministry to them has been an effective ministry. For He's brought them in to the attitude and the mind of Christ, who was willing to step from His glory into this sin-cursed world to hang on a cross. Let this mind be in you. And when you see the work and the effect of the Word of God and the ministry in the hearts of the people, it creates great rejoicing. And if, Paul said, I then be sacrificed, if they take my life, I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith. If I die for this, I rejoice with you. I rejoice because of what God has done with you. I die happy knowing that God has worked in your life through my ministry. For this same cause also do ye rejoice, and rejoice with me. If they take my life, rejoice with me. Don't weep. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, this is a very interesting statement of Paul. He's sending Timothy because Timothy shares his heart, his burden. And Paul said, I don't have anyone else who really has the same heart that I have for you and for the work. It is really very difficult to find someone who has the same heart as Paul the Apostle. One who is willing to give himself so freely. One who is really looking so little for himself, but always looking for the needs and the welfare of others. Hard to find that kind of a minister. One that is really so careful and circumspect about the things of the Lord. Paul said, I really don't have anyone other than Timothy who has the same mind, the same heart, and concern for your state as I have. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. What a sad indictment against the ministers, even those that were accompanying Paul and with Paul. I send Timothy because he has my heart for you. He cares for you as I do. Most everybody else really care for themselves more than they care for you. They are seeking their own welfare above your welfare. That is, the mind that was in Christ is not in them, who emptied himself. But ye know the proof of Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. So I hope to send him soon, as I shall see how it will go with me. As soon as I'm able to free him, I'm going to send him to you. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself might be able to come shortly. You know, if Caesar lets me out of here, I hope that I'll be able to come. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and the fellow soldier. But he is your messenger, and he ministered to my wants. In other words, he brought to me the offering that you sent and ministered to my needs. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because you heard that he had been sick. And indeed he was sick. He was near death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus almost died. He was extremely sick. And they had heard of his sickness and were worried about him. And so Epaphroditus was concerned that they were worried for him because of that sickness. Interesting. Paul had a tremendous ministry of healing. Miracles were wrought. And yet he speaks of Epaphroditus almost dying with his sickness. Why doesn't God heal everybody? Why is it that God heals some and does not heal others? Hey, we'll never know the answers to that. Beware of those who have pat answers on the subject of healing, or on the subjects of the works of God or the ways of God. God says, my ways are not your ways, they're beyond your finding out. We really don't know. And it's wrong to place the guilt upon the sick person. That's the last thing they need, is for you to come in and say, well, brother, there must be something wrong with you, some sin in your life, you know, that you're so sick. You just don't have enough faith and all. If you only believe God, you could get up out of this bed and walk, you know. You've been making the wrong confession. Don't say you feel bad. Say, I feel great, you know. I feel great. It's not going to do it. God does heal. I believe that. I have been healed many times. I know that. But God doesn't heal everybody. I recognize that. And why? I don't know. I have known reprobates who have been healed. I have known extremely godly people who were not healed but died. It has nothing to do with a person's righteousness. It has nothing to do with a person's faith. Healing is a work of God, and it's sovereign with God, and it's in God's hands. And it's wrong to put the burden upon the people who are sick or upon their relatives. And I thoroughly discount as junk the messages that God wills that everybody should be healed. So Paul said, I sent Epaphroditus, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold him in reputation, because for the work of Christ, he was near death, and he did not regard his life that he might supply your lack of service towards me. So he hazarded his own life in order to bring their help to Paul, and Paul appreciates it, is sending him back with the commendation for his faithfulness.
Life is full of choices. And the most important one is how you live the life God has given you. In Pleasing God, beloved teacher Kay Smith speaks straight to the heart of every woman who wants her life to truly matter. With her signature blend of honesty, humor, and compassion, Kay shows how to simplify life by putting God first, living every day as a fragrant offering to Him. Learn how to deal with sin, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, praise God through trials, and turn even the smallest moments into acts of worship. You've been given one life. Don't waste it for yourself. Offer it back to the one who created you, redeemed you, and promised you heaven. Pleasing God and the Companion Journal are available now. Order your copy at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. Don't wait. Choose to live a life that truly pleases God.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of you through this week, that you might be strengthened by His Spirit in your inner man, that you might receive the Spirit of understanding and enlightenment, that you might be able to understand how much God does love you and of His plan for your life, that you might live your life for Christ and share with Him in His kingdom forever. God bless you, children of the King. May you walk in His love and in His grace. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Philippians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Philippians 2. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.